Now we'll read in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13. If you were here this morning, you'll recall that our brother Schwartz spoke to us on Pharaoh's tomorrow. I want to speak tonight on God's tomorrow, what God has to say about tomorrow. His message this morning awakened a great many thoughts in my mind. I'd like to share some of them with you. We begin our reading at verse 13. Exodus chapter 9, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy people, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. But he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, and upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his hand, his rod, toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it had become a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. And I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servant, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten. And the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Now, we had brought before us the setting of these plagues this morning, so there is no need to repeat that. God brought these 10 plagues on Egypt that he might force Pharaoh to his knees and compel him to carry out what he would not do willingly. Now, there we learn a principle. God gives us the opportunity to do what he wants us to. And if we don't do it, then he'll make us. Now, you and I can just settle on that. If God wants us to do something, we'll eventually do it. I repeat, he gives us the opportunity, first of all, to do it willingly. God has decreed that every man is going to bow his knee to Jesus Christ. And just as sure as there's a God in heaven, every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. There'll be no exceptions. But God says, now I'll give you the opportunity to do it willingly. I'll let you do it freely. And if you do, I'll bless you. But if you don't, I'll see to it that you do. And so we read that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there's not a man or a woman that has lived on God's earth that isn't going to confess Jesus Christ eventually. But you can confess him now as Savior. Then you'll have to confess him as Lord, but not as Savior, for he will not be. Now that's what's happening here with Pharaoh. God says through Moses, I want you to let my people go. We were reminded this morning how God had commanded that they be let go. And the first plague that was sent on Pharaoh and his land when they refused was the turning of all the water into blood, so that they had nothing to drink for a week but blood. Why? Because Pharaoh had ordered the slaying of all the male children. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God says to Pharaoh, you made your land red with the blood of my children. Now you'll drink blood for a week. And every drop of bloody water that they drank that week should have reminded them of the folly of resisting God. The longer I live, the more I realize what a dangerous thing it is to go against the will of Almighty God. That whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you always get more in the reaping than you did in the sowing. But now there's an endeavor, as we had pointed out to us, an endeavor to evade obedience. And Pharaoh does it in three ways. He does it by out-and-out refusal. We had that about before. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That was one way in which he responded to this command of the Lord. I just won't do it. Well, he did. And Pharaoh is a lot bigger man than anyone in Greensboro tonight. But he did what God told him to eventually. God had to go to a lot of lengths. God had to slay Pharaoh's own son. And then he obeyed what God said. But he resisted, he refused, and the most foolish thing to do is to refuse to obey God. It brings sadness here. It'll bring eternal judgment in a lost eternity. But then he tried another thing. When the pressure was put on, and God has ways of putting pressure on people. Through these years, many people have come and talked confidentially with me And of course, I never divulge any of these confidential conversations. But hundreds have through the years. And so many have come to tell quite frankly about pressure that God has brought on or is bringing on them. Now, as Pharaoh feels the increasing pressure, as one plague follows another with increasing severity, Pharaoh feels the pressure, and he tries to evade it. When he made that outright refusal, he hadn't yet felt the pressure of God's hand. But when he began to feel it, the first thing that he did was to imitate what God was doing. Now, lest we should think that this is just something that happened way back several thousand years ago with no connection with us. If we want to know the names of these magicians who sought to imitate what Moses and Aaron were doing at the command of God, we have to come to the New Testament. And Paul, writing to Timothy, in his second letter, tells him the names of these men, Jannes and Jambres. And they are brought forward as illustrating men in the last times. In these perilous times that Paul writes to Timothy about, he speaks about men who are going to oppose the truth. Now, that's what we've got today. The truth of God is being opposed. And being opposed, one of the most subtle ways of being opposed, is by imitation. That which looks as though it's of God. And that in itself is much more deceptive than out-and-out opposition. And so, these magicians, they were able to turn water into blood. But as these plagues went on, and the pressure of God continued, there came the plague of lice, and the dust became lice. Now there you have only to allow your imagination to run a little. I have, I'm very thankful, never come in contact with lice. All I want to do is read about it. That's enough. But just imagine the dust of the earth. Here you're walking along the street, and you kick up some dust, and the thing turns into lice. Now, the pressure's getting kind of heavy. Come in, Jannes. Come on. Now, you do this. So they try. And they can't do it. You know why? This was producing life. Dust is dead. It's inanimate. Lice, even though it's one of the lowest forms of life, it is life. And they couldn't do it. Man never has. Let me say this, man never will produce life. That resides in Christ. He's the fountainhead of all life, physical, material, spiritual, any kind of life. Christ is the fountainhead. And where there's no Christ, there's no life. And so these magicians, try as they would, they could not turn that which was inanimate into that which was animate. They could not produce even the lowest type or order of life. What they have to say, well, you can read about it. They said, this is the finger of God. It's the finger of God. And the finger of God in the Scripture is symbolic of the Spirit of God, just as the arm of the Lord is symbolic of Christ, the Son of God. It's only the Spirit of God who can give life. Man can imitate a lot of things and make it pass as though it were of God. But when it comes right down to giving life, only God by His Spirit can give life. That's why we must be born again. We can imitate religion. We can imitate conversion. We can imitate revival. We can imitate everything, but we can't produce life. And so the pressure continues. And he's been shown already the folly of an outright refusal. This attempt to imitate has fallen flat. And so you read the third attempt on the part of Pharaoh is to compromise. And while we can't go into it, there are four compromises that he suggested to them. Now you say you want to go and worship God. Well, the first compromise is to worship God in the land. Now, just stop and think about what that would have meant. If they had succumbed to that temptation to compromise, they'd have never been under the blood. And you can't worship God until you're under the blood. You can talk about public worship till you're blue in the face. The public can't worship God. Only those who have been under the blood of the Lamb of God can worship. Second compromise, he said, well, go and worship your God, but don't go very far. You know, don't go very far. I'll let you go of the land, but just go over the border a little bit. Now, that's what Satan would like. He'd like you just to go over the border and get away from a lot of those grosser things in a sinful life. But don't be really separated. One of the most distasteful truths today is the truth of separation. What did Moses say? We're going 3 days' journey, and you can't worship God until you get on resurrection ground. You've got to know something of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or you'll never worship God. And you worship God on resurrection ground. Well, says Pharaoh, as the pressure increases, all right, you can go and go your 3 day journey, but leave your little ones behind. The devil would like to have our families. If he can't keep us, he'd like to have our families, but we have a responsibility to our families. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And God intends that households should be saved. Now, they've got to be saved as individuals, but God wants households to be saved. And the fourth compromise, he said, well, all right, take your children along with you and go, but don't take your flocks and your herds. Wait a minute, says Moses. If we do that, we won't have anything to sacrifice to our God. And you can't worship God without a sacrifice. There is no worship to God without, for us, the completed sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so compromise is one of Satan's tools to try and keep us from obeying the word and the command of God. But the pressure is continuing now. And as we were reminded this morning, what utter folly on the part of Pharaoh to wait until tomorrow. When do you want to be rid of these frauds? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. What utter folly to wait. The scripture that kept going through my mind as our brother spoke this morning was Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You and I don't know what tomorrow holds. Now it seems to me that in this, the seventh plague, God takes up Pharaoh on his own terms. He said, you wanted deliverance tomorrow. You wanted the pressure to be taken off tomorrow. I'm going to tell you what's going to come tomorrow. Something worse than you've ever had before in all the history of Egypt. Tomorrow, I'm going to send a plague of hail on this land, the like of which you've never had before since this country became a nation. And in these plagues, 7, 8, and 9, I believe we have particularly brought before us conditions that are going to prevail after the Lord comes during what we correctly call a time of tribulation, just prior to the coming of our Lord to set up his kingdom. Now, the seventh plague was destruction. Here's this terrible plague of hail with fire running on the ground, the two opposites, heat and cold, fire and hail, there they are, and God is using the two of them to utterly devastate and destroy the land so that every green thing is broken down. Imagine what Greensboro would be like if every tree in it was broken down, if every shrub was shredded, if there wasn't a growing thing in our city. What a scene of devastation. Well, that's exactly what happened to Egypt. Now, the eighth plague following this was locusts. And what the hail didn't get, the locusts finished off. And the ninth plague was darkness. A darkness that they couldn't get up and move around. When this plague struck, you just stayed right where you were. They couldn't move even in their houses. And then came the last plague, the plague of the Passover. You know, we very seldom think of the Passover as a plague, but it was the tenth one, because it brought death to the Egyptians, just as it brought deliverance to the Israelites. And all of those that were unsheltered by the blood, they died. Those who were under the blood, they were saved. And so the cross of Christ. Paul speaks of himself as a preacher of the gospel and his fellow workers in their service for the Lord as being a savor of life unto life and death unto death. When I preach the gospel, and people accept my message, the message of the Bible through me, I'm a savor of life unto life. The same message to those who reject it, I'm a savor of death unto death. That is what the scripture means when our Lord said that whosoever sins you remit, they remit it unto them. I can remit your sins tonight by telling you that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins will be gone forever. But whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And I can tell you that if you die in your sins, you retain your sins for all eternity. But these three plagues, if we had time tonight to turn to Revelation chapter 8, and chapter 9, here's what we'd find. Reference was made this morning from 2 Thessalonians 2 to the strong delusion that's going to be sent. Now, it's exactly what you have here in this plague of locusts and in the plague of darkness. If we were to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, we'd find there that the first trumpet judgment, as we call it, because it followed the sounding of a trumpet by an angel, the first one is spoken of as hail. Hail that is going to destroy one third of all living things. Now, people are terribly worried today in certain quarters about the earth becoming overpopulated. Now, God will take care of that. There'll be one-third of the entire population will die under one of God's judgments after the Lord comes. But not only that. If we went on to chapter 9 of Revelation, we would find that when the fifth trumpet is sounded, there is the opening of the abyss, there's the issuing out of a great cloud of locusts. Now, those are not literal locusts, because it says they touch not the green things of the earth. That's exactly what a locust eats. That's what they eat here in Egypt. But these are symbolic of demons. Today, you and I, and it's so much easier today to understand these things. In the will of God, I'm going down to Park of the Palms in Florida to study the book of Revelation for 2 weeks, twice a day. And I expect that as we study together, the last book of our Bible is going to be more light come than ever before in the 40 years I've been studying. Simply because we are living on the verge of these things. Now, what have we got today? Here in America, we've got an estimated 15 million people that are going in for astrology and the Eastern religions. Now, that is of the devil. And you can quote me on that. That is inspired by demons. And it's the beginning of what you get in Revelation chapter 9. It's not that. But it's the forerunner of that. And so you can see. Now, when you read Revelation 9, you find that as these locusts attack men, the pain, the torture of their sting is so terrible that they pray for death and they can't die. Physical pain is bad. Some of us have suffered enough to know a little of what physical pain is. Mental pain is worse. And what these demons are going to do to the minds of men and women after the Lord comes will be a mental torture so severe that they'll pray for death and they won't be able to die. Now, coupled with these locusts in the ninth chapter of Revelation, issuing out of the abyss, and to prove that they're not literal locusts, they have a king over them. And the book of Proverbs says in chapter 30, the locusts have no king. But there's a king over the locusts in Revelation 9, and his name is given, Apollyon, or Abaddon. That is Satan. Satan. These are under the control of Satan, and connected with them, because I'm just touching on the broadest thing, connected with them as this great horde of locusts issues out from the abyss, the bottomless pit or the abyss. There's a great cloud of smoke in the figurative language of the book of the Revelation, a great cloud of smoke darkens the entire scene. Isn't that exactly what you have here? You have destruction, you have demons, and you have darkness. And because man has refused the light of the gospel, after the Lord comes, there will be total spiritual darkness in this world. And the vast majority of people will be completely deceived by the strong delusion that you have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Wherefore God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That's the Antichrist. Christ is the truth. The Antichrist is the lie. And a person who's unfortunate enough to be living when the Lord comes, who hasn't believed the truth in Christ, will believe the lie in the devil's Antichrist. And so you see, God, away back here in these plagues, has written for us what is coming. And when you see the shadows cast by these things, falling across the scene of today with increasing darkness, you realize how near we must be. I say to you, my beloved brethren and sisters in Christ, let's live every day as though were the day he's coming, because one of these days he will. And then these things will burst upon this Christless world that has had almost 2,000 years to believe the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Pharaoh says, tomorrow, take it all away. God says, tomorrow, it's going to be worse than you've ever known. Men are living today in false hopes that we're just on the verge of a wonderful era of peace and tranquility and all of that. We're just on the era of the worst time this world has ever known, the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord. And so he says, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. So what's the advice? Send now, and gather in all your servants and your cattle and everything you have in the field, gather them into the house. There's only one place of safety, and that's in the house. Friends, there's only one place of safety today, and that's in the house of God's salvation, of which Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I wouldn't want to run the risk of living from now at 8:22 until midnight tonight without Jesus Christ. I frankly wouldn't. Sometime before the midnight hour comes, if the Lord be not here, I intend to lay my head upon my pillow. And one of my last thoughts, as it always is, will be, Lord Jesus, if you come tonight, thank God I'm ready to go. And one of these nights, that's going to be it. One of these nights, the place where we lay is going to be found busy, and will be with him. But the plague of hail will burst on this poor, Christless world. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to get as many in the house as we can. And who responded? Verse 20 says, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. He that feared the word of the Lord. Now, that's what's needed. Today, there is a mockery made of the fear of the Lord. And people draw themselves up in their imagined strength and they say, I don't fear the Lord. Well, you can just write over that person a four-letter word, F-O-O-F, because that's what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a man who doesn't fear God hasn't taken the first step in the path of wisdom. I don't care how much knowledge he's got crammed into his skull. He just doesn't know anything that's worth knowing until he knows the Lord. But here, those who feared the word of the Lord, you can see them gathering them in. And they didn't stop under a nice tree. They didn't stop under a nice shed or a nice shelter. They brought them into the house. That's where God had said. Friends, don't stop short of Jesus Christ, or the judgment will fall on you. There's one thing you should make sure of before you leave this meeting. I'm in the house of God's salvation. If you're not, don't leave this meeting tonight. But the other side was, he that regarded not the word of the Lord, he left his servants and his cattle in the field. Who's that? Moses. Trying to scare us? Why? Fire and hail. Everybody knows that the fire would melt the hail, and the hail would put out the fire. What's he trying to tell us? We're not going to be scared by any of that. And so they just went ahead, and they lost everything that was outside the house. So it's going to be. And the hail comes. Tomorrow, the judgment falls, just as God has said it. And this world's tomorrow, and it makes one shudder to think of it, this world's tomorrow holds the terrible judgment of God upon it. How did Pharaoh react to this? I've sinned this time, he said. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it's enough. I've had enough. I've had all I can take. Moses said, all right, I'll entreat the Lord. It'll stop. But now I know you don't mean it. I know you don't mean it. I know that after pressure's taken off, that you're just going to go on the way you did before. When I was a lot younger than I am now, I used to believe that everybody said they'd accepted Christ as saved. I don't believe that now. I want to see how they act. I want to see what they do when the pressure's taken off. And many a person, when the pressure of a godly home and of godly parents has been on them, they've looked as though they were safe. And just as soon as the pressure's taken off, the real person comes out. All right, says Moses. You say that you have repented. I'll pray for you, but I know that you're going to go on just the way you have. And he does. He prays. And as soon as the hail ceases, what's the same verse 34? When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more. You know, to me, it's an increasingly serious and solemn thing to play fast and loose with God. I believe that God will be more lenient to people who just went on in their sin than people who professed and sinned and professed and sinned and professed and sinned and professed and sinned. You read the story through. Pharaoh says here, I've had enough. In a little while, God says, I've had enough. I've had enough. I've had enough of you, Pharaoh. And this is it. I've given you these opportunities. I've done everything I could. Now this is it. And the last plague falls in the 11th chapter here, the plague when the firstborn from Pharaoh that sat on the throne to the prisoner in the dungeon. And this man who had said to God, I'll not let your son Israel go. He stood with tears running down his face, looking into the dead face of his own son. Friends, you can't win if you oppose God. You just can't win. That's all there's to it. The question is raised, who hath opposed him, or who hath hardened his heart against him and prospered? The answer is no one. No one. But thank God today, the door is still open. And if one fears the word of the Lord and comes home, how good it would be if tonight from your heart for the first time the words of the old song came, Lord, I'm coming. I've wandered far away from thee. Lord, I'm coming home. I hope you will, friend. I hope you will not tomorrow, but tonight. Tomorrow may hold a judgment for you. There are those tonight who are in their sins who tomorrow are going to be in their caskets. And you may be one of them. There are those tonight who are rejecting Christ. Tomorrow, Christ may have rejected them. And it all depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice, and I close with this, verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. No judgment on the children of God. Now, and thank God, before these judgments burst on the world, we're going home. We'll be above it all. God, says the apostle writing to Colossians, to the Thessalonians, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the judgment falls on this world, thank God, every child of God is going to be above it. How we should thank God tonight for the grace that has saved us. God made a difference between his people Israel and the Egyptians in every one of these plagues until he came to the last one. And in the last one, the Israelites had to apply the blood just the same as the Egyptians. Because when it comes to salvation, doesn't matter who you are, what you belong to, you've got to be under the blood of Christ to be saved. I hope you are tonight. God, looking down into your heart, is not looking to see whether you're respectable or not, whether you're religious or not, whether you're a member of a church or not, whether you've been baptized or not. God is looking down to see whether you're sheltered under the blood of Christ. I hope you are. If you're not, friend, when we bow together in prayer right now, why not say from your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me, and I'm accepting him as my Savior and my Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that possibly the majority here tonight have done this very thing. They've turned from their sins to the Savior. They have come under the sheltering, cleansing, delivering power of the precious blood of Christ. And we thank thee, Father, that when darkness reigns in this world, we have light in our dwellings, as Israel did long ago. We thank thee before the judgment bursts, we shall be above it. But we pray for any who may still be in the field of this world, exposed to the coming wrath of God. May thy Holy Spirit deeply convict them tonight. May they have no rest, no peace, no sleep, no satisfaction, Father. Nothing but misery of heart and mind and life until they turn to the one who can make supremely and eternally happy, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his precious name. Amen.